So the principle that we will focus on tonight is principle number 4, and this is where we openly examine and confess our faults, first to ourselves. So that means being honest about who we are, how we've been living, the things that have happened in our past that have been done to us, that we've done to others. So I'm real with myself, and then confessing to God. Ultimately, all the sin that we sin is against God, and then to someone that we would trust. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When we come to God in purity and confess our sins, confess and admit that we're wrong, then we have an opportunity to see God like we never have before, because he reveals himself to us when we become real with him. And last week, we talked quite a bit about confession. That was the entire lesson was on confession. And just to be clear, what I wasn't talking last week about confessing my sin to a person that I have sinned against. Okay? So for those of you who were here last week, I wasn't talking about that. We get to that later in the principles when we talk about amends, going back to someone that we've hurt and making amends with them if it's appropriate. What I was talking about last week was just confessing our sins to God, to ourselves, and tonight we're going to talk about admitting the things that we've confessed, admitting them to someone, and to someone that we trust, and that typically is not a person that we've hurt. It's someone that is just a very safe person, and we'll get to that a little bit later, someone that we can be real with. And the anonymous program's step number 5 says it this way: we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Okay, so we're being very specific about the places in which we have not been following the things that God has asked of us in our past. And James 5:16 is the anchor verse for this. It says, when we confess our sins to each other and pray for each other, we will be healed. And we'll get into a little bit of the mechanics of that a little bit later. So we're talking about confessing this week. We're using the word admit. To admit our sins, all the dark secrets of our past, to another person. And here's one of the reasons. Because the scripture says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so when we're born into this world, we inherit a sin nature from our parents, and we can't help but sin. Like, my parents didn't have to teach me to lie and steal and do things that I did when I was a child. Some of it came naturally, and some of it came by watching them and the ways in which they sinned, but a lot of it just came naturally. And the scripture says that the wages, that the paycheck that we get at the end of all of our sinning is death. And we could look at death and we could talk about physical death. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, then death entered into the world. They would not have died if they had not disobeyed God. They would have lived forever. But they sinned, and the paycheck for sin was death. And we see a physical death. Some of us have experienced emotional death where our emotions just have completely been wrecked by our sinning. And we see a contrast here. That's not the way that God wants for it to be. So he gives us a gift. And that gift is eternal life that we have only through Jesus Christ, who's our Lord. He's the one that makes things right with the Father. And he gives us this gift in contrast to this other thing that we would experience, which is the wages of our sin being death. When we think about the wages of sin in contrast to the gift of God, the wages of sin has to do with unconfessed sin. The more unconfessed sin I have in my life, the more death I'm going to see. Death emotionally, physically. Some of us have bared in our own bodies through stress and adrenaline and other things. We have bared our sin in our bodies. Our bodies have been affected because of our unconfessed sin, the guilt and shame. But the gift of God the gift that God gives us is repentance, that we can repent and have it all wiped away. The wages of sin has to do with bondage. I am literally in bondage to my sin. I can't do anything else. And Paul says the things he wants to do, he doesn't do. The things he doesn't want to do, he does. There's this struggle with sin, and the more we give in to sin, the more we give in to temptation, we see it's very much like being shackled, that we get stuck there. But the gift of God is freedom through grace. And so God can come and kind of snip those chains for us and release us from the bondage that we get from the wages of sin. A lot of us have endured paranoia. We've been looking over our shoulder. There are folks that deal with personality disorders or delusions of being persecuted or self-importance or mistrust of other people because of their sin. And certainly I know I have dealt with that, kind of looking over my shoulder because of some of the things that I've done growing up. And then what we see with God is that we can accept his forgiveness and we can move on and have a life that's productive and abundant that Jesus talked about. That's the kind of life that Jesus offers us. And the wages of sin would produce an eternal death in which we would enter into the afterlife and we would enter without salvation. We would enter into a place and a time where there would be no God. There would be an absence of God. And that's what hell is really all about. But the gift of God is eternal life, that we can live forever in communion with God. Now, we all have secrets. And I remember, I think it was maybe a year and a half, maybe something like that, maybe 2 years ago. I can't remember the exact time. But there was a secret. It was something that as I look back, I can't remember ever having told anyone about this experience that I had when I was 8, 9, 10, 11 in there. I can't even remember the exact age. And it was a secret. And I don't know that I thought about it a lot, but one day I realized, I don't think anybody knows about this. And we see that we all have secrets. And for me, I told a friend about it, and I told my wife about it not too long ago. And I want to talk a little bit tonight about what it meant to admit to my friend and what it meant to admit to my wife this experience that no one else knew about. There are effects of holding some of these things in, and perhaps some of you can associate with what I'm talking about. There's a loss of self-respect that we have because we have this secret and we know no one else knows about it. It would represent something that would be under the surface of our lives. If you think about an iceberg, 10% of the iceberg is above the surface. It's what we see when we're in the ship. But underneath the iceberg, there's a huge part of the iceberg that we can't see. And for some of us, we have some of our secrets down there below the surface of who we are, and we've never really let anyone see those. And for some of us, we experience this loss of self-respect, that I don't respect myself as much because I know I have this thing under the water. I know no one has seen this before. And I wonder if someone were to see this or know about this, what would they think of me? How would they think different with me? So there is a loss of respect that some of us would associate with some of these things we have not admitted. Secondly, we'd see a loss of energy. Some of us spend a bit of time covering up those things. And so one day my friend let me in on an experience that he had as a child, maybe something he hadn't told any other people about before, I don't know, but that gave me a door or a window to go through and share my experience with him. And I didn't have to, in that moment when he told me that story, I could have lost more energy by trying to, you know, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never experienced anything like that, right? Or just kept quiet, which would have been something that I would have been doing to try to cover up the situation. And third, we see that there's a bondage. So some of the things that we're keeping secret from our past, those things are affecting us today, and sometimes we don't even realize that some of our codependent behavior can probably be traced back to some of our secrets. Some of our addictions can be traced back to secrets. Some of our stubborn heart can be traced back to secrets. some of our rebellious ways can be traced back to secrets, and some of our unbelief can be traced back to secrets. And some of you may have heard the statement that says that we are only as sick as our secrets. Okay? The more I allow to stay under the surface of who I am, the more that I shelter those things from anybody and don't share those things with someone I trust, the more likely it is that I'm going to be sick in those areas. And those things are still going to affect me, even though I'm trying to keep them below the surface. They're still going to affect me in one way or another. It's natural to be afraid to reveal our secret to another person. I don't know how hard I gulped before I told my friend about this experience. And I remember telling my wife, and I remember a big gulp there too. And I trusted this guy, and I trust my wife, and I've been married to my wife for, I don't know, 14, 15 years before I revealed this situation to her. And I had revealed other situations to her that were similar that I didn't want to reveal to her, but I did. What happens is it feels like we have everything to lose and nothing to gain. Like, why would I share this under the surface experience with somebody? What am I going to gain from this? Aren't I going to lose something? Aren't I going to lose respect in the person's eyes? Aren't I going to now bring this thing up and now I'm going to have to deal with it? So we feel that way, I think. But I would say the opposite is true, that we have everything to gain and nothing to lose when we share with someone who is safe. You see, because now I can talk about this experience because I shared it with someone I trust, shared it with another person I trust, now I'm gaining some confidence. And when someone comes to me and they say, I've had this experience, I'm a lot more comfortable saying, you know what? I know what you're talking about, at least in part. Something very similar happened in my life. And so now I have everything to gain and nothing to lose, because now I've traded my sorrow, I've traded my pain for what God can bring, which is hope and purpose into a situation that's very dark and very sad. So I have something to gain and nothing to lose, and now God can use that experience. When we tell our secrets, it's like we come out of hiding. Now I'm not alone. I'm not alone in my pain, and I see when my friend shares experience with, he shared experience with me, something that, and then I said, you know, I had a similar experience. Now he's not alone, and now I'm not alone. Both of us have someone that understands the other person's experience. I remember when 9/11 happened, I had a terrible feeling, and it was a feeling of relief, and I didn't understand it. But as I reflected on it, I reflected back to when I was a young man, 10, 11 years old, turning 11, and I lost my mother. She was murdered. I saw the crime scene. It's etched in my memory. I'll never forget it. It was a traumatic situation in my life. And on 9/11, every day I got up, I saw images on TV. I saw people who had died. I saw, you know, crime scene tape. I saw the effects of it. I heard people telling stories of relatives that they had in the trade centers and the Pentagon and on those planes. And I had a sense of relief. Why? Because I wasn't alone in my pain. Other people now understood what it was like to lose a loved one, what it was like to see horrific scenes every single day, over and over. And that's what it's like when we begin to admit those things. And for those of you who haven't been here in past Monday nights, just to bring you up to speed a little bit, is we've been talking about writing out some of our experiences from the past and how they may have affected us, both the good and the bad, but particularly starting with the bad things, because some of those things are the things that seem to trip us up the most. And then, of course, adding the good things in with them so that it's balanced. And when we do this, we're going to find that we're not alone in that, that we share it with someone who understands. Number two is that we're able to forgive and we're no longer resentful. When we write these things down and we begin to see what our reactions were to these things that happened in our past, we begin to say, can I forgive this? Can I let this person off the hook? Can I let God deal with this person that I've been holding bitterness and resentment against? Number three, we lose false pride. We begin to see ourselves for what we really are and who we really are. When we take a look below the surface, we begin to see one experience, but there are other experiences down there. And we begin to see there's more below the surface than there is above. And we begin to see reality. We're no longer in denial. And the last one is that we lose our sense of denial. Before, we might have thought that things were, we were doing pretty good, we were kind of chugging along, but now we look back and we see some things that maybe we hadn't dealt with. Maybe we realize we need to deal with them in order to go further with the Lord in our spiritual life and our emotional life. So what we want to also talk about are some of the things that, that ways in which we benefit and we gain from admitting our wrongs. And one of them is healing. And this is promised in the scripture, in, particularly in James chapter number 5. When we admit these things, God can begin the healing process. When we admit them, God has already forgiven them. So for some of us, we've already confessed these things to God. God forgave them right then and there. But when we admit them to another person, there's a healing that begins to happen there that is kind of a, what I would call like a second level of healing. Because we brought it to the Lord and we confessed it and He forgave us. But now we tell someone else about it and there's a healing that kind of can happen relationally. It's a different kind of healing. And number two is that we begin to see freedom from our bondage. And number three is that we get support and encouragement. That's why we're going to talk about what the characteristics are of the kind of person that you would share this kind of information with. It's the kind of person who's going to support and encourage you. Let's talk about healing for a minute, the scripture that we mentioned. This is James 5:16. Read this with me, ready? Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. When you confess it to the Lord, He forgave you. When you told it to someone else, it says here, you do that so that you may be healed. Because the prayer of that person who's sitting across from you, someone who knows the Lord and can pray, God is going to do something more than just help you have that confessed and forgiven. Now He's going to bring about healing in that wound that you have. Deep healing. Confession is a measure of healing. And then when we work through that with someone else, someone that has skin on, someone who's right there in front of us who knows us, God works through that person and that person's prayers for us. We also have the freedom from bondage. It says that they cried to the Lord in their trouble and He saved them from their distress and deepest gloom and broke their chains. Psalm 107:13-14. This is what the Lord does for us in breaking bondage. When we think about unconfessed sin festers. When we don't confess our sin, it kind of bubbles up. It keeps on affecting us, even though we may not think about it. David talks to us about what happened to him when he tried to hide his sins. He had committed adultery. He had a man murdered. And this is, was his experience. You can read this with me, Psalm 32:3-4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And it continues, ready? Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So unconfessed sin doesn't go away. Sometimes we have to go back, we have to confess it. But sometimes I think it also works with sin that's been committed against us. Sometimes sin is committed against us and we don't forgive it. And we see the resentment or a root of bitterness starts to rise up in our lives. And sometimes we don't recognize it as a root of bitterness, but we begin to bear fruit of bitterness. And other people kind of see that and they bump into it. And I know, I don't know about for you, but for me, people have brought it to my attention and said, you just don't seem right, what's going on? And we found as we dug into the situation, there was a root of bitterness against someone else. It had nothing to do with that person or the other people I was interacting with. It had something to do with someone thousands of miles away. it was sin that was committed against me or that I thought was committed against me and something I had against that person that was affecting me. And so we need to confess the sin that we've committed, and we also need to forgive sin that's committed against us. And we don't want to let that fester and bubble up in our lives. The thing we talked about earlier was gaining support and encouragement. When you share your inventory with another person, that person can help keep you focused. Sometimes we get on rabbit trails. We start to think about some of the things from the past. That person can help us keep focused on what it is that's in front of us. They can give us feedback. They can say, I have noticed that from you, this thing that you're talking about, and this pattern, that a way of relating. I don't know if you see it, but I've seen this pattern. They can give us feedback. They can talk to us about what we're reading. Or they may encourage us and say, I think you've done really well in moving on from that experience. And then the third one is that they give us support. You know, accountability is a great thing. But if you think about what accountability is like an accounting. It's like, if you think about accountants, they kind of go by the numbers and they're really good with numbers. They're not always the most supportive people or encouraging people. They're really good at numbers. And if you choose someone to be accountable to in your life, that's great. And hopefully they can help, you know, you make an account of your life and what's going on. But that's not, it can't stop there. It can't just be someone asking you how many times you sinned this past week or this past month. What you want also is someone who is going to give you the support you need and the grace you need to move forward with the Lord and not stay stuck where you are. So the kind of person that you want to choose for this, the kind of person who will listen to you sharing parts of your inventory or these things that you will write out from your past, you want to choose a growing Christian, someone who's not stuck, someone who's not become stale in their Christian life, someone who understands the joy of the Lord and the joy that the salvation that the Lord brings, and someone who's not judgmental. When I talked about accounting, sometimes people who are really good at accounting aren't so great on not being judgmental. So you want someone who's not going to judge you based on the things you share. They're going to be empathetic, and they're going to try to, someone that can sit in your shoes, someone who can listen to your experience, get inside of your experience, and hear the whole thing out before they say anything. And it's important that you choose someone of the same sex, because you're going to be sharing some details of your past, and it's just not a good idea to do that with someone from the opposite sex. And then you want to choose someone that you respect and trust, and someone who understands the eight principles as we read them earlier from the Celebrate Recovery Program, someone who understands the 12-step model. And it would be particularly great if the person had been through a 4-step or a 5-step process from the anonymous programs. And if they haven't been through them explicitly, that at least they are familiar with how that works, so they understand what it is that you're doing, and you may be able to bring them up to speed on that. Okay, 1 John 1:8-9. You can read it with me if you like. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Okay? When we're doing this, we have to remember this, that the Lord is faithful. He's not unfaithful the way that we are. He's not unfaithful the way other people are who have wronged us. He is faithful. He's going to forgive us when we bring these things out. We're not going to be left hanging. So the best way to go about this is to make an appointment with the person that you want to share with, to choose a quiet place where you can have this discussion, where there won't be any interruptions, no phones ringing, and no emails, no people interrupting, and that you could allow for at least 2 hours. I've read in places where people have spent even 8 hours in this kind of process, but a couple hours would be a good start and probably get quite a bit accomplished in 2 hours. And start with prayer and dependence on God, that the things that would come out are the things that He would have come out. And asking for courage and humility and honesty in the process that you're going to go through with this person. And here is a prayer that's offered up from the Celebrate Recovery Leader's Guide. It says, God, I ask that you would fill me with your peace and strength during the sharing of my inventory. I know that you have forgiven me for my past wrongs and my sins. Thank you for sending your son to pay the price for me so my sins can be forgiven. During this meeting, help me to be humble and completely honest. Thank you for providing me with this program. And I'll put my friend's name in there. And Scott, the name of the person that you, or you put the name of the person that you would be sharing your inventory with. Thank you for allowing the chains of my past to be snapped. In my Savior's name I pray. Amen. And so this is the prayer that you would begin your time with. And as we think about, there are verses that go along with Principle 4. And the page number on the screen is not right, not at least for this guide. This is guide number 3. And I'm teaching lesson 13, which is here. And after lesson 13 is the Principle 4 verses. So those of you who have one of these books, you would see the Principle 4 verses here. If you don't have a book, they're available on the back. And these verses are particular verses that focus on the kinds of things we focus on in Principle 4. And those are some of the verses you might want to read to prepare yourself for sharing your inventory. And, of course, you want to keep your sharing balanced. A lot of us have negative experiences from our past, but even in those negative experiences, all of us can point to places in which the Lord was working in that place and time, even when it was a very discouraging time. And so we want to keep balances with both our weaknesses and our strengths. And, of course, we can end in prayer, thanking God for the tools that he's given us and the complete forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. And if you're a little clueless as to what I mean by the word inventory, there's a sheet on the back table. I think it's the very first one at the top, and it'll say Celebrate Recovery Inventory. And it has 5 columns, and it's kind of self-explanatory. If you need some help understanding it, you can just ask one of us who've been here. And some people most of us will fill out multiple sheets, like the one that's back there, and it gives us an opportunity to process some of the experiences and people that we would resent or fear from our past, and to work through some of the issues with the Lord. So before we end our meeting, I'd like to give you an opportunity to share in the reading of the Serenity Prayer. So I ask you to stand up together, and we'll read this together. Ready? God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen.